Morning to each of you. And I bring you greetings in Jesus' name because I believe that I can do that because this message is a little partnership that the Lord and I have going on. And that's why I can talk about Jesus Christ. I know, Dwayne, you preached something about that a long time ago, and it's time you do it again because I don't remember. But it's a tradition going back into God's Word that we greet in Jesus' name. This would be, I know one time I had a friend that made a joke about a message being the best one yet, and that goes way back, but this would be the best one yet if it weren't for this big lump of clay here in the person of the messenger, because that partnership with Jesus Christ is he is the perfect one, and I am the short-sighted part of that. So about a month ago, whether you remember it or not, whether you were here or not, I gave a title and said, well, we're going to call it part one. And so today is part two. Can anyone, maybe I shouldn't do this, can anyone tell me what the title is? And if you don't get the title, that's okay. We'll just go back to part one notes and start over again. No, we won't do that. Okay, well, I won't make the silence awkward. Yeah, I was undecided. Last time I said, I have the case for victorious living or a case. Well, I changed it today, and it's the case. Because there's only one pathway, one way for victory. It's not like there's several. You can find literature around that's going to give you more than one, but the literature that we're using today gives us the case for victorious living. So this morning, the subtitle is Victory Can Be Yours. 4 weeks ago, it was Understanding Temptation and Sin. So I'm going to raise the same question. Is it possible to live victoriously? Or how can I experience this? Or what does a victorious life look like? You know, I have spent enough time in my life thinking that a victorious life was something elusive. That only those that were old could talk about living a victorious life. Something that was almost impossible. Is it possible to live victoriously? The answer is yes. And we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about this. And I do not plan to bring part three. So I was challenged and quite blessed on Friday night at the ordination service when, I forget which brother it was, but he talked about Matthew 16, verse 18. And he said, and this is the verse, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he was talking about the faithfulness of the church is going to remain faithful. And what I got out of it was I was thinking about victorious Christianity. Is that promise from Jesus is that there's going to be victorious Christians until the end of time. You might not be one of them, but you can be one of them. People in the past have not always been one of them, but they could have been one of them. This is a great promise because greater is he that is in you, in me, than he that is in the world. And that is why we can have victorious living. The Bible also used the word remnant, I think like 91 times, according to the search I did, the word remnant, when it refers to God's people. And I don't like that word. You know, when my wife cuts out a dress, or when you sisters cut out a dress, the remnant is what's left over. I think I've got it right. I mean, Webster even said that remnant is the leftovers, or a little portion. And so that concerns me. That's sobering to me because when the Bible talks about the remnant, there's going to be many people, and the Bible does tell us many people are going to say, Lord, Lord, are going to say the right things, and are going to go to church. But only a remnant of that number is actually going to be the victorious ones, the ones that are going to be overcomers, the ones that are going to be the church. Remember, the church are the called out, is made up of human beings. Upon this rock I will build my church, upon this gospel. And so this church is made up of just a few. The process of life in lackluster Christians and the purging of sinners will leave but a remnant. And it's up to you if you're going to be among that number. I believe this morning the wicked one doesn't like this assembly. And furthermore, he does have a distinct distaste for victorious living, victorious Christians. And so he doesn't like this message this morning either, as well as most, if not all, the messages that come across this pulpit. The wicked one does not like. And so there's a very good likelihood that there's something that is going to distract you from the message this morning, because we are humans. You're human, I'm human. And also the wicked one wants you to be distracted. So let's just think, just briefly. I only spent 3 years teaching school, but one thing we did is review. And I don't want to get protracted in that review, but a review of temptation and sin. And that is that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Sin doesn't just happen. Temptation may happen, but sin doesn't just happen. It is a choice. Now, I tried to be a little proactive. And I'm sorry if you were here and remember this. We have the same drawing, and I went and wrote the wrong word here. I know I did this sketch last time, but I want to bring it up again because we're going to talk about it again. And so one of the audio brothers kindly shared with me that when we have something like this, we've got to talk about it. So in the event that someone's listening in, the sketch is up in the upper corner, we have God and his spirit, and in parentheses, righteousness. And kind of in the middle, in this oblong thing, we have body, soul, and spirit with arrows connecting them. Spirit and soul, back and forth connections, and body and soul, back and forth connections. And in that circle, the label of that circle is human beings, all human beings. I think God creates a few human beings that don't have this. He allows them, but that is, I'm saying the majority of human beings are body, soul, and spirit. And our body and soul, below that, is the world and sin with arrows that connect us. Our body and soul, and that's what we talked about last time, our soul and our body is what connects us to this world and sin. The spirit that God gave us does not connect to this world and sin. And I meant to put in here that the soul, just for review, is our mind, will, and emotions. And you can add other things in there. That's the soul, the mind, will, and the emotions. That's the real you. I can see your body, but that doesn't tell me a thing about you. What comes out of your mouth, the way you act. And you're probably tired of hearing me say this, but maybe one day when I'm gone, some little youngster is going to wake up and say, you know what? That old preacher always was talking about the mind, will, and emotions. And maybe then it will have done some good. But it's because it's the real you. It's the real me. And we're talking about this again because the loudest voices around you are saying something different. I'm telling you that this is where the choices happen. This is what's connecting you to the world of sin, and this is also what's going to make it possible for victory. The choices that happen right there in our mind, will, and emotions. And there's lots of literature around you today, around us today, that is saying, not just literature, let this mind, will, and emotion, let it express itself. It's got to have space, because it needs to find itself, who it really is. And I'm telling you, I think I've told you before, I'm telling you once more, that this is going to affect you if it hasn't already. This is going to affect the way you discipline and take care of your family. It's going to affect your personal discipline. It's going to affect It has happened within our own conservative circles, the way we look at sin. No, we call it a disorder now. Some people call it disorder. There's some for illness. We got to work our way out of this addiction. We cannot just cut it off. I'm telling you, it is. If it has not already affected you, it's going to work at affecting you at what's around us. At this soul, the mind, will, and emotions is not, the doctrine of letting it express itself is false. We must reject this type of teaching. The soul is influenced by the body and by the spirit. And the soul also influences the body, and it connects to the spirit. And I believe that God gives all his created beings a spirit that comes from him. And the specific purpose of this spirit is to, and I'm going to put an arrow in there, is to connect with God, his spirit, to connect with righteousness. And I know this may not be a tried and true theory, but I'm going to tell you why I believe this. I do not believe, and I know it's probably out in that thin branch, that the Holy Spirit is within us. God places a spirit within us. Romans 8:16 says, the spirit itself, capital S, beareth witness with our spirit, small s, that we are the children of God. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit, small s, shall return unto God who gave it. God places his spirit within man for the connection with his spirit and with righteousness. And when we die, that spirit goes back to him. All temptation originates through the senses of the body or the soul. And I know we talked about that before. You see something, you smell something, the body grabs that, and it communicates with the mind, will, and emotions. But then the mind, will, and emotions can also see something and be stirred and cause the body to do one thing or another. It's called choice. And when we are stirred through a negative temptation, through temptation, if we take the next step, it becomes sin. First in the soul, because that's where the choice is made, and then in the body. So you can sin without committing a single act. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It doesn't say the body that sins. It says the soul, the mind, will, and emotions that sin, it shall die. Temptations can at times come without warning, but sin is always a choice. You don't accidentally sin. I flipped too many pages. Maybe lunch will be later after all. Today, I want to hold out that victory is a choice as well. Victory is not something that just kind of settles over that sincerest of Christian out there, and all of a sudden he lives happily ever after in a victorious life. That is not what happens. I don't care if you're a 14-year-old or 15 or 20-year-old today and think that that's the case. That is not the case. Victory is a choice. And I said it doesn't not just settle over the sincerest of Christians, but I will say the sincerest of Christians will live in victory. Also, it is easier to live and do according to our flesh and the world. I don't even know if I should say that, but I'm going to tell you, it's easier to live right here than it is to live in victory. That is because we have these bodies, these souls that are bent towards doing wrong, and we live in an evil world. So if you're going to be, I'll say that for later. At least for a time, I should say it's easier to live, because the Bible does say that the way of the transgressor is hard. And the person that takes that trip, follows this path the whole way down, gets a really hard life. And Mr. Glay told me he was going to be here today, and I would have used him as an example. He has lived a hard life because of his choices of sin. He doesn't have his family with him because of his choice of living in sin. And so it becomes very hard. It takes more diligence to live in righteous victory than it does to live in defeat. So I restate, victory is not a gift that is given to us. It's a continual work. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Father. We want to see the Lord, and that's why, and that is the most significant reason why we work to remain victorious. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. It might be about the only scripture we're going to turn to. I'm going to refer to a number more, and there are so many we could look at. And I want you to notice, I'm not going to make a lot of comments. Colossians chapter 3, I just want you to notice the action, the work that is needed to live the victorious life. We're just going to read verses 1 to 10. Look at the action that's needed on your part, on my part. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And we'll stop right there. See the action. Seek, set, mortify. Those are all actions if you or I expect to be faithful and victorious. I did ask some questions at the beginning about what victory looks like and if it's possible. And I'd like to look at five actions that are needed for victory. I don't know that you need to have all five of these actions. Yes, you do need all five of these actions. Sorry. You might need different dimensions of them, but every person needs all five of these actions within in order to make it. And like I said earlier, it's a choice on our part. It's as simple as that, a choice on your part for victory. But yet it's very difficult. It's very hard. And we'll get right into that shortly. It's a choice, but when we make the choice for victory, God is right beside to help us. So we're going to look at my part and God's part. And let me illustrate with this. It may be a poor illustration, but this past summer, my wife and I were away and decided to take a 60-mile bike ride. Maybe we told some of you about that. Where we were, we didn't have our bikes. We were in British Columbia, I think it was. So we rented these bikes. And they were pedal assist. That was the only way we could expect to make a 60-mile ride, or 90 kilometers, as they called it, round trip. You know what pedal assist does? Pedal assist isn't like a motorcycle where you go out and just run the throttle, or an e-bike where you just run the throttle. Pedal assist means it works, and I know most of you know what this means. It works when you pedal. Pedal assist. It only works when you pedal. And that's the way I see victory. Victory will only work. God will only do his part when I'm doing my part. You know, we have three settings. We ran on economy to try and, we wanted power to get back. And they said, oh yes, it'll easily work. Well, I was beginning to wonder when I saw the gauge going down. But we go into these hills, there was a turbo setting, but you still had a pedal, and it still took work to get up those hills. The pedal assist. I know it might be a poor illustration, but it helps me to connect with how victory works. My part must happen first, and then God's part will follow. Number one, action. Acknowledge need. Realizing and accepting the fact that you have need is an important first step for change and for victory to happen. The additional reality hits when whatever you've been trying to do is not working. If you've been trying to do this on your own, oh, I think maybe if I do this, now it's going to be better. I think some of you might know what I mean by that when it comes to living in or seeking out and wanting to live in victory. If a sin has been ruling your life, it may be that you need to bring others into your life to help get you through this failure, to help you through, to find victory. You've got to acknowledge need and also acknowledge and realize that on my own, I cannot do this. I will not make it. Or it may be something that you talk to the Lord about and you seek his help. And you need to confess your failure, your need to him. We need to, with our mouth, confess that we have need. You tell the Lord about it. And briefly, I know I said you've, since majority of you forgot the title, so you didn't remember this part, which is good. I said we'll talk about maybe confession later. And all I'm going to say about confession, and there's a lot more to be said about it, but I believe that confession of sin needs to be at least as public as the sin that someone is involved in. An example, if you lash out at someone in anger, confession needs to be to that person and anyone else who was bystanding or standing by there or heard you. Or if you carry a bad attitude towards someone that you never expressed to them in any way, that's not something you need to go and tell them about because you never actually exposed that to them. You don't need to tell them about something they're oblivious to. So God's part, so I said we need to acknowledge need. That is my part. That is your part. And God's part is Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's a beautiful promise. But we can't have that promise unless I acknowledge that I need his help and that he is there. We're not left to tread water on our own. God's not a dictator. He's a loving heavenly father who desires to help his children. However, confession is only the first step. And I have a friend who made a statement similar to this some time ago, several years ago, in fact. And he said, there are people that appear to get some fulfillment or satisfaction out of confessing some sin. He's referring to it about a council meeting. Get some fulfillment out of confessing this. But they never get around to living or doing differently. And so they confess it again later. So he said he thinks they just get some for fulfillment. And now I confess that. Now we go on. But no, they don't live in victory. A person that's interested in victory will not stop at the confession stage. Number two, action is desire change and make it happen. Remember, I'm going to keep coming back to this. It's a choice. Living victoriously is a choice. Change cannot take place without identifying where the need is. If there's something wrong, if there's you need to determine what a specific problem is before you can fix it. That goes for anything. Your vehicle, the water system, you name it, whatever it is, you got to determine what the specific problem is. And then what can or what needs to be fixed might be different. And it's different for all of us. Desire change and make it happen. And this needs to be done. But we need to desire a different outcome than what we've been experiencing. If you're living in defeat, you need to desire a different outcome. We want something different. God's part is in 1 Corinthians 10:13, which is, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So God will make it happen. He is faithful. We determine the problem, and he will deliver. It is right there. A person that is not looking for change will keep trying to live the same life. Trying again and again, hoping for a different result, hoping for a different outcome, but will be left defeated again and again. We need to be serious about change, and then God's escape route will be clear and attainable. If you need to be free from YouTube or YouTube Shorts, don't go to YouTube. Don't expect to have the same, don't expect different results by going there over and over again. If you have a fear of driving to Walmart, you keep driving to Walmart, but rather than thinking these swirling thoughts, begin quoting God's promises of protection. If a particular billboard of 99 bothers you, your mind, will, and emotions, go Route 220. Choose something different if you want a different result. If your mind wants to swirl around in self-focus, self-pity, discouraging thoughts, turn on music and sing along with it. You will not get somewhere if you don't decide to make some change. We will not mortify. We will not make dead, like the Bible says, the things that want to drag us down unless we're active with change. Romans 8:13 says this, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." The only way we're going to get the help from the Spirit is to connect with the Spirit God gave us for a spiritual value of getting connected to His righteousness. So therefore, you will not get victory by swirling around down here in the body and in the soul and staying in our thoughts. You need to put forth effort. You need to choose to connect to the Spirit that God gave you, to connect with His Spirit. Simply put, the only way to victory is to not live according to the flesh. I know that's pretty obvious. Face the Spirit, not the body. If you want victory, face the Spirit. Turn your face towards the upward. And I would say more or less drastic measures are needed, and that varies with people, because we're not alike. But we can all know when we're having victory. You will know it. You know it within when you have victory. You can feel it within. You know it. His Spirit works with our spirit to tell us that we are sons of God, and we know it. Desire change and make it happen. Number three, action, third action, get in the Word. And I can't promote this enough. Adequate personal time with the Lord is foremost. And I will also add that focus during those times is also important. What I mean by that is take on a special study if you have a particular need, or just the discipline of entering into a study or a study book that drives you. If it's not focused, there's ways to make your personal time with the Lord more focused. It can be very beneficial. The easiest times in my life, how do I say it? Let's start over. The less difficult times in my life is when I am studying to preach or have an assignment, because I find that I am focused and I'm working on something specifically with God's Word. And I said we weren't going to turn to another one, so I'm just going to read this. This is God's part. Psalm 91:1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Then also verses 14 to 16, "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him." Here, that's God's part. "I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." That comes when you've done the action of getting into his Word and staying focused. Then he comes also and meets you there. He meets us there. Spending time in Bible reading and prayer is a form of setting your love upon the Father. "From whence cometh my help?" From whence cometh your help? It's from above. Make this time a closely guarded time. Meaning, don't let something just get rid of or push off your personal time with the Lord. Don't let life change the routine. Now, I know sisters at times and stages in life find it a very difficult thing, and I understand that. And I don't want you to feel like what I'm saying is pouncing on your lack of routine. That's not what I'm doing. I think for my wife, years ago, it was when the little ones were napping was the time that she had opportunity to get into the Word. But you have to make time for it whenever you can. Always plan for adequate time. And I'm talking for those of the rest of us who are not being pulled at the seams with childbearing and child rearing. Always plan for adequate time for the Lord and make it as free from the outside world as possible. Remember, if you want victory, you will choose things that will help you get there. Disconnect yourself from the outside world. As much as possible, plan for it when you're at your sharpest. I can't believe there are some of you here, but there are some of you here that your sharpest might be 11 p.m. at night, but not for this boy. It's got to be first thing in the morning. That's when I'm sharpest, and so that's when I spend my time in the Word. When the absorption rate is the best, that's when you better spend time with the Lord. Make choices. Number four, action number four, seek righteous surroundings. Whether it's activities, whether it's associates, or your environment. And I'm going to read, you can write this down, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that is Apostle Paul, as far as we know, that's saying that. A bodybuilder or a runner or an athlete is strict with training and with diet. That's what he's saying here. We don't know what all games Paul may have seen, but I know he likely was connecting with what people understood. And verse 25 uses the word temperate. The man that strives, the person that strives for the mastery or to be the best, is temperate in all things. And that word temperate means self-restraint. So if he's going to strive for that, he's going to be restrain himself. In verse 26, he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And a boxer or a UFC fighter doesn't just throw punches in the air for the fun of it. He has aim when he does it. And Paul's referring to that. He has purpose. He has aim. A marathon runner doesn't decide to take a side street because he wants to see that scenery. No, he has a focus. That runner doesn't run aimlessly. He has a focus and he stays on that track and he follows it. He's trained for this moment. He follows the course. He likely even has studied the course. He paces himself for the uphills and tries to grab some refresher, some breathing on the downslopes. We must fight the Christian life with purpose if we're going to make it and receive the prize. He gives it the illustration that one, they all strive, but only one gets the prize. And that's the difference for us today. We can all strive and all get the prize. You know, I said they're strict. They have very strict diets. And it's so easy for us to see how people that are planning and prepping for that kind of thing, how it works. It makes them work. Like, I know one man that says, you know, he's trying to build muscle, and so his diet is 6 raw eggs and so much milk or whatever every morning for breakfast because he's trying to do a certain thing with his body. So why can't I exercise self-restraint? Or why shouldn't I exercise self-restraint to make the point, to aim and make it? Verse 27, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. And this tells us that we need to keep our bodies suppressed. And to bring our bodies into subjection looks to me like a struggle and a tussle. And you know, many of you know as well as I know, that that is a struggle and a tussle to keep your, bring your body into subjection. And so you will need, since our body can be trained, I believe, but it's never completely converted. And so that's why self-restraint, suppression, again and again and again, we'll need to continually bring it into subjection. Set parameters with your life, with your associates, with your printed or digital media consumption. This is the only way to find victory today and reward tomorrow. God's part is strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, because he's faithful. Number five, the last action I have is make yourself accountable. And please don't rule out that point because you don't like the word accountable. It's a good thing to be voluntarily transparent with someone in order to find victory, in order to live victoriously. Sure, we look at strong Christians that appear that they don't even know what a struggle is in their Christian walk. But the fact is, they're actually not at a place of euphoria, because there is no such place to the Christian that's walking on this earth seeking to attain victory and live victoriously. The old soldier that you observe and think they're living living with ease likely has learned some important things about spiritual life that came through deep struggle. And God's part in this, so my part is make yourself accountable, make myself accountable, but God's part is that he has given us spiritual family, and that is to help keep us on the upward way and gaining new heights. That's what brotherhood is for. That's what we are for each other. At the least, make a commitment to God in the morning, and then hold yourself accountable and check in with God in the evening and reflect and say, did I actually make it in the commitment I made to you this morning? Ask God to do an evaluation report with you. But if you're in a personal struggle of some type, that takes more than that, and you are here. If you have a personal struggle, that takes more than just you and God, and we'll get this done together. Because you are normal and you are here. Open up to someone about it. Sure, it may be initially uncomfortable, but there's much blessing to be found with the direct input of another Christian in our life. I believe maybe that's what we're missing today. And it's okay to have accountability groups. Don't hear me when I say that. I'm not saying it I don't want to be heard saying a wrong thing or understood a wrong way. But maybe somehow we've gotten a different place in life than God ever intended. And we tend to hold things in rather than talk about our personal struggles with each other. Open up to someone. I believe that is one of the core blessings and responsibilities of brotherhood, is to help each other make it in a victorious living. It may be your spouse, or it may be another faithful brother or sister. And I would say to the one who is sought out, if you're the one that is sought out to help someone else, to the one that is sought out, be diligent in praying for them. Be diligent in praying with them. Put reminders in your life that helps you to remember to check in with them. Do your part, because you are very responsible to help one another. I didn't write the verse down. Unto love and good works. Provoking one another into love and good works. There's only one way to do it, and that is to be active with each other. And provoking means that you take an active role in that, in helping that brother or sister. Do your part, in helping them to discover the sweetness of victory. And our last verse, closing verse, 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is made up of whosoever is born of God. That's what the church is made of, and we can overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The children of Israel could not enter in, it says, because of unbelief. And I don't mean to comment about Sunday school, but it wasn't because they didn't have hard times. They had hard times in Egypt. That's why I wanted to get out of Egypt. They knew hard times. But it was the unbelief, even though God had handed them all various experiences. God had showed them through the plagues. God showed them at the Red Sea. But it was the unbelief. The eye of faith needs to lock on to the victory package that is for the child of God. There is a victory package. And it's the ultimate victory. It's the reward when we get there that is promised. Lock onto that and allow it to motivate your life today. That's the altar for prayer.